You're listening to RightDivision.com, brought to you by No Side Bible Church.
And good morning. 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 15 and 16 today. And account that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation, even as our beloved brother Paul, also according to the wisdom given unto him, hath written unto you, as also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to be understood, which they that are unlearned and unstable rest, as they do also the other scriptures, unto their own destruction. And Father God, we ask for your blessing on this reading of your holy word. In Christ Jesus' name we pray, for his sake. Amen.
Right, well, today, as you can see from my picture here, which is supposed to be of a seagull, I don't know where you see too many seagulls here in Oklahoma. I think we have seen some. But where I come from, there's basically the North Island and there's the South Island. And if you take the ferry link from the North Island to the South Island, on a fine day that is, you can go at the back of the ferry. It's a great big ship, actually, and you get the back of it, and these seagulls will be flying in the breeze, and they'll come right up to you flying, and they'll only be a couple of feet away from your head, and they'll be looking at you and turning their heads side to side like this, and you could just break off a bit of bread and just throw it in the air, and they'll just grab it straight, just about right off your head. Just go like that, and they'll be flying around and taking these things. Why would I draw a picture of a seagull? Well, I want to do a bird's eye view. I want to have a bird's eye view of this particular topic, which has to do with the gospel of the uncircumcision, the gospel of the circumcision. Behind me, we have basically a great structure, 1:1 to 2:14, and we have been through the first chapter, and we're moving into the second chapter, going right up to verse 15. Let's have a look at the province of Galatia. This time I want to emphasize a part of the Galatian-Roman province, Antioch in Pisidia. Now, Antioch in Pisidia is sometimes confused with another Antioch, which is in Syria. But the Antioch we want to look at today is this one here in Pisidia, which is a part of the Roman province of Galatia. So that's going to come up in our talk today. Remember, as by way of introduction, not, neither, but. Not, neither, but. And this summarizes the great teaching that comes up in chapter 1. The structure is remarkable. And if you look at it, you've got A1, A2, A3. Right in the middle, A2, you'll notice that there is two neithers, as Welsh has put it, neither nor, which is fair enough to translate it like that. But there are two neithers there, neither, neither. Neither from man, neither by teaching, but by revelation of Jesus Christ. It would be remarkable, don't you think, that if we were to come to Paul's gospel, after he has established his unique apostleship, the uniqueness of how he received the message of the gospel during the book of Acts, and thirdly, that he did not confer with the elders of Jerusalem, but went straight into Arabia, it would be fairly strange if, after doing all that, he says, well, but in fact, it's exactly the same gospel as what you guys have been preaching all the time. It would be kind of unusual if he was to say that. So we come up with some issues in here. These maps I've put in here just to give you some idea of the Roman influence. Wasn't the Roman Empire an amazing empire? How it just took over the inhabited world. And certainly they were a forceful bunch. You wouldn't want to mess with the Romans. They had laws, you break the laws, and you get done, essentially. But it was hugely influential. And as we get a little bit closer, we can find Damascus, right here, Damascus. And of course, Paul, of course, after being saved and rode to Damascus, he goes into Damascus, and he goes there for a time. He goes into Arabia and back, and then after 3 years, he goes up to Jerusalem. And that's the basic layout of the situation as you find it, a little bit closer still. So I mentioned last time some issues, and we haven't solved all these issues yet. I hope to. I hope to give a complete answer to these issues. How can Paul preach the faith which once he destroyed and yet preach the gospel of the uncircumcision? That's my first issue, which I sort of given some indication to the answer last time. How was Paul's gospel different to the gospel of the circumcision? Now, that is something we need to address completely at some stage. But I must point this out to you, that the book of Galatians does not address the gospel of the circumcision. It mentions it, but then what it does is it goes on and, of course, does the natural thing and establishes the gospel of the uncircumcision. So the contents of the gospel of the uncircumcision we can definitely find in the book of Galatians. The gospel of the circumcision, well, if we're going to find out more about that, we have to go to Peter. We must inquire of Peter what are the contents of that particular gospel. And so we will. Just find the book of Galatians, and we will continue on in there. In Galatians chapter number 1, and in verse 1, it says, Paul, an apostle, not of men, neither by man, but by Jesus Christ. Now, I didn't mention this before, but if you look at that passage, I'll just refresh my own memory now. It says, not of men, neither by man. Now, when it says by man, it means singular, by a man. Either by men, as, you know, from men as a source, neither by a particular man, and then it says, but by Jesus Christ. Well, isn't Jesus Christ a man? Well, in one sense, well, you know this word. You've seen it in science. Science comes up with these words. Jesus would be, in modern terms, scientific terms, a singularity. Why? Because, yes, Jesus Christ is the man, but he's also the God. There's one mediator between God and men, the man. We can't deny that he is a man, but he's a singularity as a man, because he's also God manifest in the flesh. So when you come to Galatians 1, this is kind of brought out. It's underneath all this. It says, neither by man, by a man, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father. And so the source of all of this and the instrumentality of his apostleship comes not from any old common man, but the man, Christ Jesus, who is God in the flesh. And you can see how it's associated. He is associated here with God the Father. You wouldn't do that with simply a man, but by Paul and God the Father. No, it wouldn't work. But by Peter and God the Father. You wouldn't put those two names together like that. But with Jesus Christ, the singularity, yes, you can do it. Okay, so it goes on, and we went through all these passages and got some really good instructions from here. In verse 23 of chapter 1, it says, but they had heard only. This is the churches of Judea. And this is the witness that comes from the churches of Judea, which were in Christ, as it says. But they had heard only that he which persecuted us in times past now preacheth the faith which once he destroyed. Now he preaches the faith which once he destroyed. So there was a faith which once he destroyed. And now what he does is he preaches that. In other words, as far as that is concerned, there is a continuum of the message of the faith, according to the churches of Judea. He preached the faith which once he destroyed. Well, it would be instructive, don't you think, to have a look and see what his message was to, say, a synagogue in the Galatian area. It would be a good thing to see and just have a look at it. So what we'll do is, uncharacteristic of the style of teaching I usually do, which is to stick very strictly to the book, we will do a bit of a bird's eye view today just to get some idea of what's going on here. So we go back to Acts 13. Acts chapter 13. Acts 13 and verse number 14. But when they departed from Perga, they came to Antioch in Pisidia. So this is the Antioch, which is in that Roman province of Galatia, and went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and sat down. So they're sitting down on the Sabbath day inside a synagogue in this place. Now, I've got a few pictures here of the ancient city of Pisidian Antioch. There are all kinds of remains. You can go there today. It's off the beaten track. And it was in Paul's day as well. But there's all sorts of remains you can go through and have a look at what the Romans built. And there was a great theater there, which would hold a huge number of people. All sorts of remains. Okay. But that's what we're reading about here. In verse 15, and after the reading of the law and the prophets, the rulers of the synagogue sent unto them, saying, Ye men and brethren, if ye have any word of exhortation for the people, say on. Now they're in a synagogue. And so therefore, they're given this opportunity, as people with some kind of authority, to give a message. Paul stood up, and beckoning with his hand, said, Men of Israel, and ye that fear God, give audience, and ye that fear God. Well, would that mean Gentiles? Not likely. The reason is, just before we go any further, look at verse 43. Now, when the congregation was broken up, many of the Jews and religious proselytes followed Paul and Barnabas. So if there were any people of Gentile extraction, they would be in all likelihood proselytes. So as we read here in Acts 13, in verse 17, the God of this people of Israel, and you get the whole story. Verse 18, about the time of 40 years, suffered he their manners in the wilderness. Didn't have very good table manners, these people. And when he had destroyed seven nations, etc. And it goes through, and what's he doing? He's just rehearsing the complete history of Israel in a summary fashion. And it goes on in verse 22, and when he had removed him, he raised up unto them David to be their king. He said, I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after mine own heart, which shall fulfill all my will. Of this man's seed hath God, according to his promise, raised unto Israel a savior. Do you notice it's completely Jewish? This message that Paul is preaching here, Jewish. Completely. And then Jesus comes in as the fulfillment of promises that were made to the prophets, and specifically concerning David. Verse 24, when John had first preached before his coming the baptism of repentance to all the people of Israel. Again, very Jewish. And it goes on. And in verse 26, men and brethren, children of the stock of Abraham, and whosoever among you feareth God, to you is the word of this salvation sent. Again, proselytes, possibly in the audience. For they that dwell at Jerusalem, and their rulers, because they knew him not, nor yet the voices of the prophets, which are read every Sabbath day, they have fulfilled them in condemning him. Okay, so now he's saying, yes, you didn't know the prophets, but guess what? Even though you didn't know the prophets, you ended up fulfilling what the prophets said would happen. And you've done it. You've crucified the Lord of glory. And he goes on down. Still very Jewish. All to do with the promises concerning Israel, the Messiah, etc. And in verse number 33, God hath fulfilled the same unto us, their children, in that he hath raised up Jesus again, as it is written in the second psalm. Now, what's he doing? He is bringing us to the psalms. Thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. Just hold your place there. As I said, we're looking at a bit of a bird's eye view now. Just go back to the Psalms. Let's just remember the context of this second psalm. The second psalm, verse 1, why do the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against His anointed, saying, let us break their bands. Why, this has to do with rebellion against God, and its ultimate fulfillment you find in the book of Revelation. It says, he that sitteth in the heavens, verse 4, shall laugh, the Lord shall have them in derision. He goes on and he talks about how he will talk to them in his wrath. And then in verse 6, yet have I set my king upon my holy hill of Zion. This relates to the king reigning in Zion. And down in verse 11, serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry and ye perish from the way when his wrath is kindled but a little. Blessed are all they that put their trust in him. Yes, you can see the promises made concerning the Messiah, that he will reign, that if you want to escape the wrath of God, you better kiss the Son. You better know the Son. And he goes on in chapter 13 of Acts, verse 34. And it's concerning that he raised him up from the dead, now no more to return to corruption. He said on this wise, I will give you the sure mercies of David. Again, this is the everlasting covenant. Isaiah 55 gives us this. Again, very Jewish. Very, very much concerned with promises made to Israel. And then a little bit further on, verse 35, wherefore he saith also in another psalm, thou shalt not suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. For David, after he had served his own generation by the will of God, fell on sleep and was laid unto his fathers and saw corruption. David saw corruption, but he, whom God raised again, saw no corruption. That's Jesus Christ. Again, the resurrection of Jesus, put into Old Testament context, has to do with Jesus reigning over Israel, all the promises, the everlasting covenant, the sure mercies of David, all these things to do with Israel. It's all here. But this is Paul preaching. This is him preaching. Now, is it too much to see that Paul is preaching the faith which once he destroyed? To me, there is absolutely no problem in seeing that. It's clear. He preaches the faith which once he destroyed. The churches in Judea got the message right. That's what he was doing. But, now, let's go a little bit further. Because here we start to see something which is associated with a mystery, not the mystery given to Paul the prisoner, but a mystery that was hid in the ages. Let's have a look at it. Verse 38. Be it known unto you, therefore, men and brethren, that through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins. We find this in Isaiah and other places. And by him all that believe are justified. That means to be declared right, judicially. Declared right from all things which ye could not be justified by the law of Moses. Wow. Now we're getting some very strong indications that Paul here is now basing his message on a particular revelation given to him. Behold, ye despisers, and wonder and perish, for I work a work in your days, a work which ye shall in no wise believe, though a man declare it unto you. And when the Jews were gone out of the synagogue, the Gentiles besought that these words might be preached to them the next Sabbath. And off he goes. And you find in verse 44, and the next Sabbath day came almost the whole city together to hear the word of God. What am I trying to point out to you? What I'm trying to point out to you is that, yes, it was the faith which once he destroyed, but there is something which Paul is bringing out, which Paul specifically talks about in Romans chapter 16, that, yes, there is certainly a message here which is completely based upon the Scriptures. But there's also something in here which is not obvious. It's there. It's It's in the Old Testament Scriptures, but it's not on the surface. And what we need to get it is an inspired apostle to show us these things. It's there, it's completely justified and declared from the Old Testament Scriptures, but what we need is an inspired apostle to show us these things. What am I talking about? We'll come back here shortly, but just have a look at this passage with me. This is Romans 16. And it says this, Romans 16. And when you come to Romans 16, he's tidying a lot of things up. And he says this in verse 25, after this amen in verse 24. Now to him that is of power to establish you according to my gospel. My gospel. Very distinctive. My gospel. And the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery. It's a mystery that was given to him, which was kept secret since the world began. It was kept secret in the ages. But now is made manifest. But now. Yes, that's right. But now. In other words, it was not made manifest before. But now is made manifest. And by the scriptures of the prophets. And by the scriptures of the prophets. Now, the scriptures of the prophets. My pen is starting to die on me. But we've got a whole lot of pens here. Scriptures of the prophets. Prophetikon. This is actually an adjective. In other words, it's prophetical scriptures. Prophetical scriptures. Where is that word used in the Bible? Do you know it's only used two places? It's only used two places. And wouldn't you know, the other place it's used is in 2 Peter. Peter. Only Peter and Paul use this adjective. Prophetical. Now, to me that's an amazing thing that that should happen. So what we need to do is think about, well, what does it mean, prophetical scriptures? And we can look at this particular passage. Just look at 2 Peter with me. So you can see why it's a bird's eye view type lesson, right? Because that's what we're doing. We're flying high, man. 2 Peter. You know, at the end of your teaching at OU and other institutions, there's an evaluation that goes out. And the way the evaluation works is students are required, or not so much required, they're encouraged to fill out this evaluation where they, evaluate the teaching. And so what they do is they go to the internet and they fill out this form. And then once I've put the grades in, and they have been, as it were, rolled, in other words, I can't change them anymore, then as soon as that happens, then they release to the teacher their remarks and their comments and the grading that you get from the students. So one of the comments, of course it's all anonymous, I don't know who said these things, but one of the students said, Dr. Stewart, you should quit preaching and just go teaching 24/7. Just quit preaching and go teaching 24/7. Well, the truth of the matter is, actually I am teaching too, you know. When I'm here, I'm preaching and I'm teaching. And you get other comments. I can think of another one, but it's probably not appropriate right now. Okay. 2 Peter. Let's have a look at 2 Peter, chapter number 1, verse 19. Look at this. We have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto you do well that you take heed as unto a light that shineth in a dark place, until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts. This is the Lord. So that prophecy, what is that prophecy? Knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture, it qualifies this, of the Scripture is of any private interpretation. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man. See where it says interpretation? That no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation. What does it mean? It means this: for the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. That is, that Old Testament scripture which got written down by the prophets, it didn't come of any private source, but it came by holy men who wrote these things down under inspiration. The point of this is not so much that, but rather that the prophetical scriptures relate to the Old Testament. They're the Old Testament scriptures. And that's the only other place where this adjective is used. So is it a stretch to say that in Romans 16, in verse 26, but now is made manifest, and by the Old Testament prophetical scriptures? That's what it would mean. In Romans 16, according to the commandment of the everlasting God, made known to all nations for the obedience of faith. So can you see that he preached the faith which once he destroyed, but also brought forward something that was hid in the scriptures, but nonetheless was based upon the scriptures, and therefore is in complete compliance with the scriptures. And there's nothing wrong with saying that he preached the faith which once he destroyed. That's just the point I wanted to make to you. Okay, well, that's cool. Let's go back to Acts 13 again. Acts chapter 13. So what are we trying to do? We're trying to get some idea about this gospel of the uncircumcision and what its contents were and how it differed from the gospel of the circumcision. So in Acts 13, you get a tremendous passage. A little bit later on in Acts 15, it says this. Peter stands up. He says this in verse 8. And God, which knoweth the hearts, bear them witness, giving them the Holy Ghost, even as he did unto us. This is speaking of Cornelius. And Peter is giving testimony of what happened to Cornelius and his household. And put no difference between us and them purifying their hearts by what? Faith! Well, wait a minute. That's completely correct and completely in compliance with what Paul was preaching at Antioch Pisidia, right near the end there, right? He's saying the same thing. And he goes on, now therefore, why tempt ye God to put a yoke upon the neck of the disciples, which neither our fathers nor we were able to bear, but we believe that through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved even as they. We shall be saved even as they. Great lesson here. We shall be saved even as they. We, who are the we? Well, that's the Jews. Even as they, who are they? Those are Gentiles, specifically the Cornelius household. But we believe that we shall be saved even as they, in the same way as they were. Looks like Peter's come a long way, baby. He's come a long way. And he's learned something from what happened to the Gentiles. He's preaching a message which is in conformity with what you find in Acts 13 by Paul in this regard. So that's interesting. Well, shouldn't we go a little bit further then? Well, look, go back to Galatians. Let me try and summarize the main points of what I'm trying to get at. In Galatians chapter 2, we read last time, we read in verse 7, but contrariwise, when they saw that the gospel of the uncircumcision was committed unto me, as the gospel of the circumcision was unto Peter, and then the parenthetical thought, for he that wrought effectually in Peter to the apostleship of the circumcision, the same was mighty in me toward the Gentiles. Well, we can get more in depth about the gospel of the uncircumcision. Well, for example, in Galatians. Let's not go out of Galatians for this. We expect Paul to come to the defense of his ministry and his gospel. And you'll find it, for example, in verse 16 of Galatians 2. Knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Jesus Christ, that we might be justified by the faith of Christ and not by the works of the law. Well, this is something that will be common to both Gospels. Certainly, it would be in the Gospel of the uncircumcision. And then as you go into chapter 3, what do you find in verse 13? Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us, for it's written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree, that the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles. Oh, now we're starting to see something that's quite distinctive. What we're beginning to see now is that in Acts 13, remember Paul, he starts addressing the history of Israel and the hope of Israel for Israel. It's all there. You can read it for yourself. So in Acts 13, he gives the history of Israel. He gives the hope of Israel for Israel. And then, right at the end, he says, oh yeah, but you're going to be justified by faith as you could not be under the law of Moses. And he brings up this mystery which he talks about in Romans 16. He brings that up and teaches it line after line. Okay, that's fine. We've got that. There is that hope there. But could Paul take this message here, the first huge and by far the majority of the message, could he take that and give that to the Gentiles? There's no way in the wide world, because we have no part of that history. That's not part of the history of the Gentiles. This is the history of Israel and their hope. But certainly this is something that he could give. So what we see here is, when Paul is preaching to the Gentiles, he's got to somehow include them in some way. How can he justify the inclusion of the Gentiles? Well, this is how he does it. Okay, and this is how he brings in this gospel of the uncircumcision. And he says, verse 14, that the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. And you see the gifts and the signs and the wonders in them. And going a little bit further down, because we're going to come to this later on, look at this in verse 27. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There, that's in Christ, is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither bond nor free. There is neither male nor female. For you're all one in Christ Jesus. And if you be Christ, then are ye Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. Oh, man. By this beautiful truth of a mystery, the secret hidden in the ages, and showing how that by faith you are children of Abraham, talking to the Galatians, then he can show how that they get in on the hope which was of Israel. Very different from the message he's got here. You can't say that what he's doing here is what he's doing there. There is no way he's doing that. He's now justifying how these Galatians and Gentiles in general during the age of the Acts could get in on the hope of Israel. And that's a remarkable truth. Well, how on earth, we'll learn more about this as we go through Galatians, but how on earth are we going to learn about the gospel of the circumcision? Well, we have to go to Peter. Let's quickly do that. Let's just quickly go to Peter, just to show you a few things. We'll go to 1 Peter. I have a suggestion. Why don't we go through some of the circumcision epistles? I mean, I've never really done that. I spent all my time going through the Pauline books. But it would be a good thing, don't you think, for us to really get right into the circumcision epistles and see more precisely what's going on there for the Jewish believers during the book of Acts. Okay, first epistle of Peter. Now, look at this. Chapter 1, verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Begotten us again. New birth going on. By the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. We know he's already given testimony about salvation by grace in the book of Acts. If you go a little bit further on to verse 23, it says, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. Being born again. That's concurrently at that time, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible. And then he goes on about the flesh, and the grass withered, the flower fadeth and falleth away, but the word of the Lord endureth forever. And this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you. Which by the gospel, why, he's already been commissioned as a minister to the circumcision. This would have to be the gospel of the circumcision. And you go on a little bit further. You notice how it has a lot to do with being born again and so on. And if you go to verse 9 of chapter 1, it says, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. Of which salvation? So this is the salvation of their souls. This soul salvation relates to everything that pertains to life. If you look at the prophets, they would talk about, you'll get rain in its season. And when Israel is obedient, it gets these material blessings. Soul salvation. Of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace. Oh, this is prophesied grace. So the gospel that Peter is preaching is prophesied grace. It relates to soul salvation that should come unto you, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ which was in them did signify when it testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow. And the glory that should follow. Well, if he's talking about the Old Testament prophets, he's talking about stuff to do with the millennial kingdom, things that relate to Israel and their great place and position. And so Israel, obedient Israel, then is looking forward to the fulfillment of these promises, the hope of Israel, but the hope of Israel as it pertains to them, as members of the nation of Israel. And that's what they're looking forward to. Well, let's have a little look further on. Down a little bit further, have a look at chapter 2 and verse 5. It says, ye also, as lively stones, are built upon up a spiritual house and holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. And you notice it talks about this priesthood in verse 9, but ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and holy nation. Well, this is taking us back to Exodus. Nothing essentially has changed. They are a holy nation. They have been given the covenants, and they have responsibility under those covenants, which in time past were not a people. Oh, wait. Which in time past were not a people, but are now the people of God. That's in the book of Acts. In the book of Acts. Yes, there was a time when they were Lo-Ami. And we know that at the end of the book of Acts, they become Lo-Ami again. But in the book of Acts, they are Ami. They are Ami. They're God's people. You see the significance of what I'm reading here. People read past this and they're not getting it. They're not understanding this. That during the book of Acts, Israel is God's people. He has not said, you're not my people, I'm giving you the boot. And salvation of God is sent to the Gentiles. That comes at the end of the book of Acts. That fulfillment comes at the end of the book of Acts. He gives them a second chance under the witness of the Holy Spirit to repent, but they won't. But here, as an Acts epistle, Peter is saying, yep, look at it in verse 10, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. Well, you can read on a little bit further, but I'm just giving you some highlights here. Look at chapter 2 and verse 11. Dearly beloved, I beseech you, as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lust. And he goes on, having your conversation honest among the Gentiles. Oh, okay, so therefore he is addressing the Jews, right? Honest among the Gentiles, well therefore you're not Gentiles, and if you're not Gentiles, you can only be one thing, right? You've got to be a Jew. You get the context. See, some people say, oh, no, Peter is an apostle to the Gentiles because he says so, that he went to Cornelius. Yeah, one time, mate. One time. And that's it. And then he's been commissioned as a minister of the circumcision. And here he's saying, keeping your conversation honest among the Gentiles. You're not Gentiles. He's addressing the Jews, and he repeats this again and again. Okay, that's cool. Look down here a little bit further. There's another one, chapter 4, verse 3. It says, for the time past of your life may suffice us to have wrought the will of the Gentiles. Again, the implication is that they're not Gentiles. So just notice that. Notice something else in chapter 4, verse 7. But the end of all things is at hand. But the end of all things is at hand. Be therefore sober and watch unto prayer. The end of all things is at hand. Again, it's Acts. It's got a context of the book of Acts. It's the last time, man. Things are ready to be wound up. It's the last time. Peter preaching the gospel of the circumcision. Israel is not Loami. It's Ami. It's God's people. There are promises. They were to be a priesthood. They were to have responsibilities as a priesthood. And go on a little bit further. Look at chapter 3. We'll go to 2 Peter. 2 Peter chapter 3. And verse number 3. Knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days. That's consistent. Last days. Scoffers walking after their own lusts and saying, where is the promise of his coming? Okay, this is the parousia. This is the second coming of Jesus Christ to the earth to fulfill the promises given by the fathers. And it goes on, says how they are willingly ignorant. Look at verse 15. Shows how that they're saying, you know, where is he coming, man? They're scoffing. You know, he's not coming. For since the Father's fallacy of all things continue. And verse 15, an account that the long suffering of our Lord is salvation. Even as our beloved brother Paul, also according to the wisdom given unto him, hath written unto you. Okay, so Paul has written unto you certain things. That's the Jews. You, Jews. And also in all his epistles speaking in them of these things. What are these things? Well, just go back up here. The long suffering of our Lord. Speaking in them of these things, in which are some things, the same things, some of those same things that he's talking about, that's the long suffering, hard to be understood, which they that are unlearned and unstable rest, as they do also the other scriptures unto their own destruction. So it's not, see, when people read this, they try and put the mystery in here, and they say, well, it's the things that, you know, these things here that are hard to be understood, it's the mystery. No. It's the long suffering of the Lord. That's what they find hard to understand. These are the things they rest. What I'm pointing out to you is this, that Peter is preaching, as Paul did in Acts 13, the history of Israel, the promises to Israel, they're consistent with that. And Peter carries that on. He carries that on. Now, what does Paul do with the gospel of the uncircumcision? Well, what he does is he says, yeah, okay, that's the history of Israel, and you Gentiles have got nothing according to the flesh to do with that. But guess what? God in his grace now is showing how we can all be saved, as because we all come from Adam and all have the same need. And furthermore, by faith, we can be looked upon as faithful descendants of Abraham, and we get in on those promises by faith. And he can preach the gospel of the uncircumcision. Peter can preach the gospel of the circumcision and be completely consistent with their callings and what they're doing. A bird's eye view, man. That's what we're about. Don't you just love the Bible? The Bible makes sense. We need to bring out a series. The Bible makes sense. Just have a look back in Galatians, and I'll just finish this off. So we looked at this whole business, you know, about, well, these are all the same interbreeding mass of dogs. They look different, but they have certainly something very much in common. They're all dogs. These two creatures here, I like them both, but they're definitely... No? Okay. Which one do you like? Neither. Not neither, but... The cat, okay, yeah. Well, I like both. I mean, I like dogs and I like cats. They seem to like me too. Horses can't stand me. Horses will attack me. I was stroking the head of a pony one time. It was a Christian camp. And this thing, you know, I just, lovely, soft, warm nose on this pony. You know, and I was just talking to someone beside me. I didn't feel anything. Nothing's there. And all of a sudden, shonk! On the side of my arm. I thought he took a chunk out. Oh, man, if I had a sledgehammer, I would have taken it to him. Anyway, so they don't like me. But these things, yeah, they generally do like me. But I recognize them as being quite different. Very different. And so we've got this view of the gospel of the circumcision, the gospel of the uncircumcision. We've come to realize that this is the case. And we can pick out the things that are in common. I've shown you some of the things that they have in common. But there are distinctives which are different. There are definitely things that are different. There's parts of the gospel of the circumcision which belong to Israel. And you cannot take them to yourself. And you'll notice that Paul, man, he comes down on these people that try to Judaize the Gentiles. This won't work. I mean, when I first started learning right division, I got involved with people who taught this. They were mid-Acts people. They more or less said, now these two things are totally separate. That will not work. It won't work with the context. And when you look at the structure, as I said last time, absolutely delicious. Look at the thing. It is unbelievable the way the thing is structured. Right in the middle here, gospel to the circumcision, gospel to the uncircumcision. And round about it, what do you get? Paul goes to Jerusalem. Barnabas stands fast with him. Titus, he's not compelled to be circumcised. Then, what do you have on the other side? Peter comes to Antioch. And what does he do? He withdraws. Barnabas, also carried away. Peter's walk against the truth of the gospel. And then this teaching that Gentiles compelled to Judaize. And who do you get standing against all this? It's the Apostle Paul. Paul is the man that stands against. What practical lesson do we get from this, my friends? The practical lesson we get from this is we got to stand fast. And we are not going to allow Judaizers to come in and say, oh, no, 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 the whole Bible's all about us. No, it's not all about us. And we are not going to get baptized to somehow get involved with Israel's blessings. We don't want things which have been supplanted. We don't care about being put under the new covenant when we've been given a secret message that has been ordained before the foundation of the world and has been given to us through Paul the prisoner. We will not Judaize. Is that because we hate the Jews? We love the Jews. We love them. Bring them in. But you know people who think that what we have got to do is somehow become Jews, they are not helping the Jewish people one bit. The Jews, like everyone else, must know that there's one God. Yes, you know that. But do you know this? There's one God, one mediator between God and man, the man, Christ, Jesus, and you can't get there any other way. You've got to go through that mediator. And Paul's the man. He is showing you how he stood by the stuff. So do we, man. Rock and roll, right? That's what we've got to do. Okay, let's pray. Our God and Father, we thank Thee for this message, this bird's eye view of Galatians, the message that is given to Paul And, Lord, the message that was given to Peter, how they're different, how they're the same, how that Peter was someone that was ordained to preach to the circumcision, Paul, to the uncircumcision, to the Gentiles. Lord, that there is a great message of faith, faithfulness in Paul. And though people all around him, people of great stature, wavered and moved away, yet Paul stood firm. And because there are people like Paul, Lord, we have the liberty and freedom we enjoy here in America. We thank Thee in Christ's name. Amen.
His name is wonderful, Jesus my Lord.
You've been listening to a lesson provided by Northside Bible Church. Our assembly is excited to bring you many studies to help the Christian grow in the knowledge of Christ Jesus, rightly divided. If you live in the greater Oklahoma City area, we welcome you to come and fellowship with us each Sunday. Sunday school begins at 10:15 and church service at 11. Otherwise, we hope you enjoy all the many audio lessons and Bible studies found on rightdivision.com. Questions regarding today's lesson or on any material on the website can be sent to our email address, which is questions@rightdivision.com. Or feel free to write us at Northside Bible Church, P.O. Box 20777, Oklahoma City, Oklahoma 73156. Thanks again for listening, and be sure and study your Bible today.